So today, the last day that we're going to be speaking about worship, and I hope that you've learned something, I have learned something, and I hope that you've enjoyed, but today we're going to talk about worshiping in faith. And worshiping in faith is difficult, because, you know, like singing and getting in the presence of God with some friends and really feeling the presence of God in that is somewhat easy. But in oftentimes faith, there's loneliness when your faith is being tested or there's an opportunity for you to increase in your faith. It can be lonely. It can be distracting. It can feel as though you don't have control. And you're just trusting in God to pull through, and you're not sure if he's going to. And how many of you have felt like in a time of tested faith that, oh, I'm not sure, I know I should believe, I believe in God, I know he can do all things, but maybe he's not going to do this thing. You ever felt like that before? That's okay, because I think we've all felt like that, right? And so I want to talk a little bit about different kinds of faith. There's saving faith. In Romans 10:10, it says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's faith in knowing that God is the creator of the universe, that Jesus came, died for our sins, and that we feel something important when we start to build a relationship with him. We understand that Jesus is real because we feel something, we understand something, we see it as evidenced in other people's lives, in our answer to prayer. We call out to Christ, and in faith, we find salvation. There's temporary faith, though. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, it says, but the ones on the rock, now this is the parable of the sower, Jesus' words, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation fall away. So there are people, just like you and I, they hear something magnificent about God or feel something amazing about God, and they have this real experience, and they believe, they have faith for a little bit, but when they're tested or in a time of temptation, their faith withers away, and they go back to their lifestyle or their choices before they had this temporary faith. Now, there's a whole bunch of discussion we can have on that, but let's go to intellectual faith. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. And sometimes we have faith knowing, well, that just, you know, God is God, obviously. And the word says, some people have faith just like you, just because they see evidence of. If when you and I see God move, we know that God exists because, hey, there he is, that moved. Somebody prayed for something, he answered prayer. And now we believe, I believe, my faith is intellectual because it's within reason, right? We have that type of faith as well. Sometimes it's not put into practice, but it's intellectual. We see things. And there's dead faith. In James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And there's like, sometimes the way that this is seen is somebody has faith, they know that God exists, they know that Christ came, they know all these things, but their life, their fruit of their life isn't showing evidence of. They're just kind of going through life, believing in God, but really not doing, really not putting their faith into action, really not praying for people because they don't know. I believe in God, but I don't know if God's really going to do anything here. That's dead faith. And sometimes in our life, in our spiritual walk with God, we find ourselves in places like that. And then there's fake faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So there's fake faith. Like, hey, I'm here, I'm worshiping, I'm kind of doing the things that I need to be doing, but the evidence of, the deepness of, it's just not there. It's fake. I love this quote, and I don't know where I heard it from, but it goes, it's very simple, God has no grandchildren, which is really interesting to me. Because if you think about it, if my parents are in the faith, they're Christian, and they bring me to church as a kid, that doesn't make me a Christian. Because God doesn't have grandchildren. I have to ask Jesus to be in my life. I have to become a child of God. And so a lot of times when we're growing up close to the Christian faith, or we have friends in the Christian faith, or we want to date somebody in the Christian faith, we put on this like almost a costume of a Christian, and that it's fake. It's not really tested. And then whenever the winds blow, we kind of go back and forth into our old life and our selfish ways or our disbelief, and we just kind of go with the flow of whatever's feeling good. We're strong Christians when we're in the presence of others, and we're not Christian when we're in the presence of others that are not Christian. And if that kind of resounds, it's because I think a lot of us have gone through that type of existence where we're testing. We know we want to believe in God, but we just aren't sure. So I want to ask you this question. Do I understand who God is in my life? Do you understand who God is in your life? Because worshiping in faith is often very difficult. It actually is oftentimes the growing points of our Christian life, and those points in life where it's not fun to wait upon God. It's not exciting. It's more worrisome than anything. We like to go back into the scriptures and point out some amazing people that had great amounts of faith in God, like Abram before he became Abraham. God says, get up and go to a place I'll show you. And Abram gets up and he goes, and he's not even really past paganism at this point. You look at somebody like Noah, who starts to build an ark, and God looked, scoured the earth. He's trying to find some faithful folks, and he finds Noah. And Noah's like walk with God is very not that amazing until God really starts talking with him and helping him build this ark. And then his faith starts to be tested, and it takes a long time. When you read the Bible, you start finding stuff. Like when I was a kid, I thought Noah spent the weekend building the ark. Right? Because it kind of just, in Sunday school lessons, it kind of just goes that way. And then when you read, you're like, oh my goodness, it took him years. Like decades. That's a test of faith. That's worshiping God in faith. Building this ark. And the Bible tells us it didn't rain like that. People thought he was crazy. Sometimes when we are worshiping in faith, it feels as though we might not be all there. Because everything is going against what God has told us. People sometimes give you advice, well-intentioned advice, that contradicts a little bit about what you've heard from God. And you got to ask yourself, am I walking in faith or am I walking in ignorance, right? Last week we talked about when you feel like you've heard from God, you got to go to three other people that you know are in tune with the Lord. Because you don't just want your dreams to come true, you want to make sure that your dreams are God's dreams for you. Worshiping in faith. I have to tell you, sometimes when God tests our faith, it is really not fun. Perhaps you've spoken the words like I've spoken before. God, do you really even care about me right now? God, are you sure that you're telling me the right thing? God, why are you blessing that person over there? And I've prayed for the same thing. You're not blessing me. God, what is going on in my life? And your faith is like wavering back and forth. And you're wondering, does God really exist? And if he exists, does he really love us? Now, maybe you all are just really amazing Christians and you don't feel this sometimes. But I think that we all kind of do every once in a while. Because faith is believing in something that you don't have a lot of evidence for. It's waiting upon God before he even begins to show up. Not in like show up in presence because he's everywhere, but show up as an action of what he's asked us to do. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to read about the centurion who had amazing faith. And he worshiped Christ. He worshiped God with his faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, now when Jesus had entered into Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now this isn't, you know, a priest. This isn't a disciple. This is a centurion. he's not Jewish. I mean, this is kind of an interesting story here. So the centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." Now the centurion, he rides up. He's got somebody in his household that he loves and cares for, enough to go to ask Jesus Christ, this Messiah, "Will you heal him?" And he doesn't even really get the question out. He says, "Hey, I have somebody at home that's dreadfully ill and physically tormented," and Jesus says, "I'll go heal him." In other times when Jesus healed people, he asks them questions, right? Or he interacts. But this time, he's just like, "Yeah, let's go. Let's go." He's cutting right straight to the point. "Let's go." The centurion says, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." This is interesting, because this is telling the story of what the centurion believes about Christ. He's saying, "Hey, you're above me. I'm not even worthy that you would come into my house." Now, I don't know what was going on in the centurion's mind, if he was thinking about all of his sins, if he's thinking that, you know, he's not Jewish. I don't know what's going on there. But he knows who he's dealing with. He comes up to Christ. He knows that Christ can heal. He knows that Christ can heal without being in the presence, because he has authority. So he recognizes that he's a Messiah. He recognizes maybe he's not sure if he is God, you know, because that theology is pretty new on the scene. But he realizes he's deeply connected to God, that something spiritual is going on here. And then he also recognizes that Christ has supreme authority. So the centurion understands who Christ is in his life. And he starts to say, "If you just speak the word, it'll be done." Now let's kind of paint a deeper picture of what this actually means. If you and I had somebody very sick in our family, somebody that we loved enough to go out of our way, and I know the scripture says that the sick individual was a centurion servant, but something, there's a deep relationship, there's a kindness, there's a love, there's an adoration for this person. The centurion goes out of his way to Christ. Now, imagine with me, if you would, for just a moment, if you had a loved one who was sick at home, physically tormented, very ill, not doing good, unto death, and a pastor here at the church has prayed for other people, and they found relief, and they found healing, and he's laid hands on them, and that kind of thing has gone done. And then you're saying, "Hey, pray for my loved one," and then they say, "Okay, let's go." You and I, our natural response, "Okay, let's go, I got the car running. I need you to come." That desperation, even though there's faith involved, you want to see it happen. You want that person to be there. You want to be in that presence so that you can kind of force it to occur. The centurion had enough faith in who he was talking to and with that he said, "If you just say it, it'll be done. I don't need to waste your time any longer. If you heal him, I know he will be healed. I don't even have to be there to witness it." That is some significant faith. Now, this is early on in Christ's ministry. This centurion knows who Jesus is. When you know who Christ is, your faith grows strong and deep. When you know who you are talking to, when you are praying in desperation, and you know who it is you're talking to, your faith is an act of worship to Christ. You see, the centurion wasn't begging, wasn't trying to buy, wasn't trying to plead, wasn't trying to drag Christ home. He wasn't using his authority to posture in front of Jesus. He was just there because he knew who Christ was. In verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." This is a monumentous moment. This is a moment where Jesus is teaching something. He's going to take what's occurred, point out the tremendous value of it, the life lesson, and then he's going to go deeper with his disciples and talk about faith. This centurion has such great faith. Christ is saying, I have not seen faith like this, not even in Israel. Not even in the place where people are supposed to be worshiping God. Not even in the place where people are supposed to know that I am the Messiah. This faith that I see in this man is so tremendous. It is marvelous. I am marveling at this level of faith, and it's a sign of worship. And so the next question I want to ask you is, am I humble when I approach God? Are you humble when you're approaching God? You see, the centurion could have bossed, he could have authorized, he could have subjected Christ to his authority and lifted himself up. He could have said things like, Jesus, I am a centurion, I am an authority figure, I am in part authority over this territory, you must heal my servant. And yet, when we understand who Christ is, we cannot help but be humbled that he would even acknowledge us. God himself, the Savior of all mankind, is willing to have a conversation with you and I. He is willing that you and I would bring our requests to him, to make them known to him, so that he can respond. It's a tremendous thing that we're talking about. And the centurion, he's worshiping Christ in faith. He's giving authority to Christ. He is humbling himself before him because he knows who he is. And when we understand who Christ is, when we humble ourselves before him, Jesus is moved to take action into our life. Because we're not pleading with him as though we can boss him. We're not suggesting that he owes us something. I think sometimes when we pray, when I pray, well, maybe not you, but maybe when I pray, I say things like, I've been known to say things like, Jesus, if you do this thing, everybody will know that you are Christ. And yet, really and truly, I just want him to do it for me. As though I can somehow outsmart Jesus. Jesus, if you rain money down into my bank account, everyone will know that you are Christ. Right? Maybe you don't pray like that. Maybe you've never prayed like that. Maybe you've never said, Jesus, if you'll do this thing for me, I will shout on the rooftops that, and I'll praise your name. I'll tell everybody what you've done, but you need to do it for me. It's not humility. The centurion says, if you so choose, I'm not even worthy for you to be in my house. I'm not even worthy to take your time. For you to even set foot in direction to my household is more than I can ask of you. But Jesus, would you just heal my servant. It reminds me of Job in the Old Testament, a story that is very inspirational, yet a story I never want to experience. when Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have faith in God. The decisions he makes are beyond me. I do not understand. I cannot comprehend, but he is God. Blessed be his name. You and I go through things in life where our faith is tested. We want to control. We want to have our hands in it. We want to manipulate it. And when Jesus starts to move, we either move with him or we move against him. And sometimes when we're moving against him, we think we're moving with him because we're trying to manipulate it. And Jesus knows what he's doing. Am I humble when I approach God? Do I come to him in worship and say, God, you are the creator of the universe. My loved one is sick. You know exactly why they're sick, how they got sick, and what is going on. If you choose, Lord God, I plead with you, would you heal them? And the centurion, his faith is so strong, he didn't even have to witness it to believe that it could be and even would be done. And Jesus continues on in verse 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's explaining the centurion. He's different than you and I. Many people will come, Gentiles he's talking about, and will sit in the kingdom of heaven worshiping the same God of Abraham, Isaac. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out in outer darkness, saying, those that you think will be in heaven may be cast out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. It's beautiful. Worshiping God in faith is difficult. It is understanding who God is, and I hope that I'm doing a good job conveying the magnitude of what this is. Because oftentimes people like you and I that like to reason, that like to see action, that like to see a move and then give praise, this centurion had so much faith in Christ, he didn't need to see anything. Anything at all to know that he was Christ. This person that the disciples and the people around Jesus who feared, disrespected, disliked, that was a representation of something of oppression, had more faith, Christ is saying, than all the people that he had experienced in Israel. And he goes on to say, people that you don't even understand, know, or agree with will come and sit with your forefathers, the patriarchs of the nation, and they will be in the kingdom of heaven. And yet people that you think will be there won't be there because of faith. Because they know who God is. You know, there's like this difference of things that goes on here. Like, I know who God is. I hope that you know who God is. There's a difference between knowing of God and knowing God. Blind Bartimaeus was a great passage of scripture, this beggar on the road. He's got his cloak and he's suffering. He's in extreme poverty. There's no hope for his life. And as Jesus is being hustled past in this crowd, blind Bartimaeus begins to scream out and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a lot going on in that scripture. You see, you have to remember that in this time that blind Bartimaeus was calling that out, Jesus had not yet been revealed really as the Master. He had not died and ascended and returned. People are still wondering who he is. People are saying, are you John the Baptist? Are you the old prophet? Are you just a prophet? Are you a good teacher? Who are you? And blind Bartimaeus, who had been hearing about this Messiah, he says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He did not just know of who Christ was. He knew him and yet had never met him. Jesus had never had tea with him. And yet he is calling out, and as people are telling Bartimaeus, shush, 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 be quiet. This is, you don't understand what's going on. Jesus is walking past. Shush. And Bartimaeus gets even louder and louder, and he says, Jesus, son of David, because he knows. He's saying to Jesus, not just Jesus, come here and heal me. He is letting Jesus know, I know who you are. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the one who is fulfilling the prophecy. You are the Son of God, Jesus, son of David. He's quoting prophecy. He's yelling out. He's telling Jesus, I know who you are. I have faith in you. And as Jesus stops and he says, come here, Bartimaeus does something tremendous. He throws his cloak off and he leaves it there. For you and I, we can read past that scripture because if I lose my jacket, I have another one at home. If somebody is cold on the street and I decide to give it to them, it's not a huge, kind, faithful act. It's because I've got three or four at home where I can stop at the store on the way home and get another one. For somebody like Bartimaeus, that was his shelter. That was his warmth. That was his blanket. It was a difference between life and death because he did not know if somebody else would give him another cloak. But an act of faith before Jesus even healed him, he throws down what he has on this world that would protect him, keep him alive, and comfort him. He throws it down before Jesus even heals him, and he goes to the Master because he has faith, and he's worshiping. It is an act of worship what Bartimaeus does. He lays the cloak aside and he says, I know who you are. And if you have called me, I know what you will be doing. You don't have to do it and then I'll throw aside. I throw aside because I know who you are. Faith. Worshiping in faith. Abraham gets up and goes to a place he has no idea where he's going to. Bartimaeus throws down his livelihood before Jesus heals him. The centurion says, I don't even need you in my house because I know who you are. I'm not worthy of you if you'll just heal. That is worship. Remember, praise is giving praise, giving vocal just testimony of what Jesus has done, of what God has done in your life, and worship is just because who he is. And those three men in the Bible worship in faith before God does what he says he's going to do. Are you humbled before God? Do you know who he is? Do you act in faith before there's a reason to act? There are times in my life where something pretty significant is occurring and I need a voice from God or I need to hear from him. And I'm wavering back and forth trying to decide what action I will take because I want to remain in control of my life. I don't know if God is going to show up at this moment or that moment. I've prayed times past for God to do things and he hasn't, for whatever reason and choice. And I wonder to myself, who is God in my life? Is he somebody that I put hopes upon when I need to, and when I don't, I just control my own life? Is he really God in my life? Is he really my commander in chief, my Lord and Savior, my good shepherd? Is he really who I say he is in my songs, in my prayers? Do my actions speak of who I think he is or believe he to be? You see, the centurion could have said, Jesus, I need for you to come. I need for you to bring everybody with you. Because when you pray for my servant, I want to see him be healed. And when I see, I will believe. Bartimaeus could have gathered up all his stuff and walked over to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to give you this offering of my stuff. Once you heal me, I know I will not need it anymore. When I see, I will believe. Abram could have said, hey, God, in the morning, I want you to draw a map of where you want me to go. Tell me why you want me to go there and what you will do once I arrive. And when I see, I will believe. The New Testament talks about people, how blessed they are when they believe without seeing. That's faith. It's worship. I want to be an authentic worshiper. And yet, my brain sometimes, the intellectual side of my brain, begins to tell me, wait a minute, God needs to do this first, then this, and then that, and then you'll get the good outcome. And then sometimes my foolish side of my brain will say, I want God to do this, so I'm going to force him by acting stupidly and walking forward. Force him into this. You know, God wants such a deep relationship with you that he doesn't have to prove himself over and over again. Let me put that into a little bit of perspective. My wife, who's at home right now with the kids because they're sick, you know, she's at home, and I hope that what she's not thinking at home is, you know, when Paul gets home, today's Mother's Day, I'll know he loves me if he brings me flowers and candy. But if he doesn't bring me flowers and candy, I'll know he does not love me. And maybe he's not even real. Maybe he's not honest. Maybe he's not who I think he is. Now, doesn't that just sound foolish? Like, if flowers and candy is like the measuring stick of whether or not I love her, our relationship is so very weak. The minorest, the smallest of storms could cause us to spin out of control. I don't want to spin out of control. I don't want my marriage to crumble because I forgot to bring flowers home. Now, would she have a right to be a little bit upset at me? Oh, I think so, probably, if I didn't do something, right? Probably. I want a relationship with God in such a way that when he doesn't do what I think he should do, I'm not crumbled and crushed. Because he is so much wiser. He sees so much further. And he's not just interested in my present time. He's interested in my eternity. And sometimes, when he doesn't answer my prayer, it's because he loves me. And sometimes when the things I think he should do, or the things, the outcomes that I want, and they don't turn out the way that I want, is because this world is broken. It's because people make bad choices. It's because death is appointed that all of us will experience. It's because sorrow exists in the midst of sin, and this world is a sinful place. It's not because God isn't God and he doesn't love you and I. It's because the world is broken. It is not as what God created and wanted. It is not his plan. One day when you and I face him and walk into eternity, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death. Our prayers will be answered at that time in all ways. But today, you and I, we walk in a world that is broken, amongst sinful people, amongst our own sins and our own consequences, and it is not limiting God, because God made a plan for you and I to be redeemed, that Christ, when he came and he died for you and I, and he resurrected, and he's preparing a place for you and I, all of our prayers will be answered when we are joined with him in heaven. And when we worship, we do not worship because how good life is. We worship because of how good God is. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God before man even sinned and the world became broken. God had a plan for you and I. That Christ would one day be the perfect sacrifice. I want to worship God for who he is. I want my faith to be reflective of what I know about God, and I want to be humble before him so that I know that my personal desires, my brain thinking that it is better than God, is subjected to humility. I want to be in God's presence and follow his direction because of who he is. And I want to worship in that faith. So I ask you, how can you approach him without selfishness? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, it says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers. Now, he's calling people out, and he's saying, these are the people that God, he loves you, he cares for you. And he's giving them a point where their ears can perk because they know that he's talking to them. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him, who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Young men, young women, it is only by this faith that we can overcome the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If your faith is dictated upon whether or not God works something out, whether your car starts in the morning, or you're able to make your mortgage payment at the first of the month, your love for the things of the world may be greater than your love of God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's powerful. Sometimes I'm driving along the road, and I got a lot of stuff to do, and I'm on my way to do ministry, right? And something doesn't go as planned. I hit all the red lights, and I get frustrated. And the brokenness, the humanness of my brain starts to think, God, don't you know where I'm going? Can't you make all these lights green? God, if you love me, you'd make that guy have a flat tire so he quits bugging me. And for you and I, sometimes we think that is so big, right? So huge in our life. And we think, God, if you really did love me, you would have made this work out. You know, I don't have time for this. I'm on my way to do ministry. Man, that sounds selfish as I say it. And I see some of you with grins on your face realizing, oh, that's me sometimes too. Go to the last slide. Do I really know who God is in my life? Is he doing what I want him to do? Or am I allowing him to do what he knows to do despite of what I think? If God does nothing else for you and I, will we worship him to eternity? The gift of salvation is enough. The gift of his presence is enough. Being blessed to have a jacket to give away is enough. To know him is enough. I want to worship him in faith. Faith as strong as the centurion. Faith as strong as blind Bartimaeus. And faith as strong as Abram. That I will go and I will do before he does for me. That is worship. That is letting God know that you know who he is. The centurion says, I know who you are. Bartimaeus says, Son of David, have mercy on me because I know who you are. Worship team, would you come up and just play? Because I want to ask you something, congregation, as we wrap this series up. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? Do you worship in action? Do you know the difference between praise and worship? Do you know who God is? Are you humbled by how magnificent he is? My wife and I, we have two kids. We have three now, but we had two boys, Silas and Timothy. And we had prayed to God that we would have two boys. And when he gave us two boys, we felt amazed. But in that, we were also very humbled. Because he didn't have to. And when Farah, my wife, we were surprised when she was pregnant with Phoebe. Because we hadn't planned anything like that. And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable with you because it's a personal thing. You know, sometimes when God tests us and he begins to work on our life, I was afraid because he had done so much for us with my job, my life, my beautiful wife. I was afraid that my luck would run out. Because I didn't deserve all that he had done for me. I don't know if you ever feel like that. But that is not of God. He loves you. He wants you to know him, to worship him deeply. And he wants to bless you. And sometimes the blessings don't look like the blessings you want, but they are the right things for your life. And because God doesn't do what we want when we want him to, it doesn't mean that he's abandoned us. It means that we have an opportunity to know who he is and to trust him. Would you stand with me? Just stand. And I want you to ask yourself, do I worship God because I know who he is? God, will you reveal yourself unto us? The world is real. Pain and sorrow, disappointment seems to be around every corner. Remind us humbly that so are you. You're before the corner, you're during the corner, and you're after the corner. You are God. Jesus, the Son of David, the Messiah. You can command who you wish to command. You can do what you wish to do. And we are humbled that you would want a relationship with us. So frail, so finicky. I pray that our faith will be strong and that we will worship you authentically because of who you are. God, you give and you take. Blessed be your name.